Every time I see in the Word just the depth of the love that He had for me, knowing who I am and who, like, who that I get to be sometimes, I'm just like, how can you possibly love me? How can you possibly love who I am? And I want to tell you, if you're thinking that or ever think that or ever thought that, I want you to understand something. That He has such an unconditional love that it doesn't matter where you've been, what you've done, how wrong you think you are, how bad a shape you think you are, He is the great healer, y'all. And He will heal all of our, just maybe, and here's the thing, when I start talking about healing and stuff, it kind of freaks me out a little bit. And because I'm thinking, okay, well, does He always do this or does He always do that? But let me tell you something, spiritually speaking, ultimately, we're all going to be healed. And while we're in this world, things are going to happen that we can't explain and we don't understand. But when we say that song, "Whom the Son Sets Free Is Free Indeed," that means that even in the face, in the midst of whatever that's been put in front of me, whatever it is, I'm still free. And the world looks at us and they go, "You guys are crazy." And they look at you and think that you guys have nothing substantial to stand on. And my point is that, what are you trading off when you get rid of Jesus in your life, or you don't accept Him in your life, or He don't come in your life? What's the trade you're giving in that? And most people don't even know. I didn't know for years, and I was born and raised in church. I grew up, I was spoon-fed Jesus from the time I was a baby up, and there were so many times in my life that I just turned my back on that and said, you know what, I'm just not interested. And God gives you that choice, that freedom of will, that you can choose whether or not to follow Him, and I'm just hoping and praying that more of you today, when we finish, already, what's so cool about that song we just did, we've never practiced that song. We've never rehearsed that song. And I was telling Micah what I want to talk about this morning, and that song got on his heart, and he said, let's just do this song. And he put sheet music up here. I'm just proud of our team. That's the first time that's ever happened in this church. It's not because we couldn't before. It's just sometimes you just get a little nervous, like, what if we mess up? And I'm going to tell you something, man. God used that song to minister to me this morning. If I play it one more time, that'll be twice I've played it, all right? So, and God just gives us that ability to know that even in the moments when you don't know what's about to happen, He's there. He's always there. God is always there. And most of the time, that's just what people need to know, is that He's just there. Because so many people have so many other people in their life who said they would be there, but they're not there anymore. In so many circumstances, the job that was promised didn't come, or the one you're looking for hadn't got there yet. And so many things in this culture and in our world right now do not give us substantial anything to stand on. And God is always there. Always there. Always there. And it's just so fun to get to proclaim that, not just in this building, but everywhere we go. Everywhere we go. And I think sometimes we discount it because we hear it so much. Oh, okay, we're talking about Jesus again today. Oh, okay, Jesus again today. Oh, yeah, okay, we've heard this story before, so we'll just kind of. In our huddle this morning, Chelsea came in and she said, I got this thing on my heart I want to do. Let's just worship during huddle. And it was precious, man. You know, sometimes, if I'm getting ready in the morning to go and get out of the house or whatever, and whatever's on my heart or on my mind, I can't say her name anymore because this new update. If you just say her name, she starts talking. That's my phone, you know, my wife. I just play some worship music, and it's just so cool just to start my day with that. Just focused and thinking and praying. I want to encourage you to get up 15 minutes earlier than you do every day. 15 minutes. Set your alarm clock 15 minutes earlier than you normally do. Just give God 5 minutes of worship, 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of word. You'd be surprised. You'll be shocked at getting your day started off like that, how much better it goes. And that doesn't mean everything's going to always work out, by the way. It just means that you start yourself off focused. And I'm already losing my voice, so I better get into the message. I just want to welcome you. We have guests again in the house. Can we welcome all of our guests? We have new people in the house. We love you. Glad you're here. Every week we have new people here, and it's such a blessing and an honor to have you. Let's welcome our online church while we're at it. We're glad you guys are here. look into the camera and say hey to my brother and so many other people that are watching online. And I'm so glad we have that opportunity to be able to do that. Also, you might have noticed this big, massive jacuzzi in the back here when you came in. Just feel free anytime. You don't want to come in, have your little, I'm kidding. Don't do that. That's actually our new baptistry. Praise the Lord for that. And it came in this week just in time for our first baptism in that. Not in the building. We've already had people baptized in here. But I just want to say, hey, Caitlin, can you stand up, sweetie? Look at her right there. We love it. 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 Oh, that's awesome. She came over with her family and her second family, and we baptized her this past week. And it's just awesome to see her come up and tears in her eyes. And she's so fired up for Jesus, man. I told her, I walked up to her before service this morning. I said, hey, Caitlin, you got your speech ready, right? And she said, what? And I said, yeah, everybody who's baptized has to do a two-minute speech when they, you know. And she was like, I could. I just love that spirit. I could. I ain't giving her a mic, though. She'll be up here all day. No, but we love you, sis. And so, yeah, you're right. She's got a lot to talk about. And so just pray for her as she moves into this realm of kingdom living. And then one final request before I get into my message, I want to ask you to do this week, and kind of already started that, is to pray over our Freedom Conference. Freedom Conference is this weekend. It's been, it seems to me like the 12 weeks have just went, just flown by. And Lord willing, if we get our class done tomorrow, our group tomorrow night, it'll be the first group that, no, we did miss a week, didn't we? We missed one week. I started to say, first group that ever went through all the way through and didn't miss. We missed only one, though, and so we're going to finish up our study tomorrow night. And we have, I think, 23 people. Is that right, Emily, somewhere in that neighborhood? 33? We have 1,000? I don't know. 19? Okay. Well, 23 is better. Preacher count. And so anyway, coming, and they're going to be in this room this Friday and Saturday, and just really, really have some stuff taken out of their life. And I'm telling you, if you've never gone through Freedom, we'll start it back up in February after our 21 days of fasting and prayer in January. And I want to encourage you to get in a Freedom group. Find a Freedom group. And if you've never been through Freedom, you need to go through it. Have I said that already? Yeah. All right. And so one final thing. I said one final thing. I'm going to do like Paul. I'm going to go, finally, brethren, three times, all right? And then I'll get the message. Right after our services today, I'm going to ask for your help, not our guests. We don't expect our guests to do this, but some of our partners, if you can hang out with us, we're going to stack these blue chairs in the front, the big ones. We're going to stack those in the foyer out here. Foyer. It's not a foyer. That's a church building. This is a shopping center. Anyway, we're going to put in the lobby area out in the front. We're going to stack them six high. And y'all remember when we go through Impact, we always talk about the stacking of the chairs. Y'all have been you guys on the Impact team. Y'all have heard that over and over and over again, right? So we're actually going to do it today. Leave the rest of them here. Don't worry about those. Because tomorrow, Lord willing, we get the shipment of our new chairs in. So I'm excited about that, man. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. Right now, the plans for the folding chairs, we're going to hand those to another church and just donate those right over. So we're going to bless. They were given to us. And we're just going to pass them on and bless them with those, and we'll keep the metal chairs for outdoor events and stuff. But anyway, we're excited about that. I'm pumped about it, and so we need some help. Rick came up to me this morning. He said, are you going to send a text out about when they're coming in? Well, y'all don't want a shipment that comes in. You don't know when it's going to get here, right? They said 10 and 2, between 10 and 2. And so I'm going to be here at 10, and I'm going to try to call them in the morning and see. I'll shoot a text out. If you can come help, I know a lot of you can't because of work, but if you can come and help us unload the new chairs and get them in here, we're going to attempt to try to get those put together in here as well. 300 of those bad boys coming in. We're going to fill this room up with chairs so it can look half empty again, so we can do what? So we can fill it. We can fill it up again and again and again. Thank you, guys. I love my – you guys are a trickle church. Did y'all know that? You know, we start worship gatherings. It's usually like, you know, this front four or five rows are pretty full and everything's in. And then the lights come on and we can barely see anything because the house lights go down and all of that. And then I get up here to preach and the house is nearly full. And it's such a blessing. Y'all trickle right on in, man. Y'all just trickle in, and I appreciate it so very much. God put a passage on my heart this week. I don't say that lightly. You know that. And so I began to study this week, and I found this series I wanted to preach called Love Like Jesus. And I'll take a series that someone has done, and I will take that and massage it and start looking at the Word or whatever. And this week, I was doing that, and I was working on this message, and I had my points and my blanks and everything fixed and everything already ready to go. And before I ever started writing the whole message, though, I get this inclination in my heart, this unction, this move of God's Spirit. I've been asking for Holy Spirit, so I just have to say that God said, you know what I want you to do is I want you to read through Isaiah 53 on Sunday. So you can turn your Bibles there if you want to. If you didn't bring one with you and you don't, they're provided conveniently in your notes. When you came in, you should have got a worship guide handed to you. And if you got those, you can pull those out. And for your notes takers, you can just flip it over on the back, and there's some blanks for you just to note take all you want to, all right? And so I just wanted to be faithful to that. And I don't say that because I toyed with even saying that. Because I don't want you to think, oh, Pastor Keith has this special thing now with God, you know. No, I've always had this special thing with God. But it was a lot like, it's been for years for me a lot like a Christmas gift that you get and you never open it. And it just sits there on a shelf and you go, I wonder what's in there. And then you open it and you go, wow, I wish that I had this last year. I could have done such and such and such and such. And I believe the Holy Spirit is that way for many of us who were taught differently about Holy Spirit. It's like this package, this gift that's being opened. And so anyway, I'm going to share this with you because it's kind of funny. It's funny to me. And I wrote my thing. I had the notes all printed and ready to go. They were in your worship guides and everything. And I get here this morning. I usually get here about 6 on Sunday mornings and preach. And so I'm just, right, to an empty room, and I just preach it like y'all all here, man. I get all up in it, and I got to the first point, and it was just like I couldn't bump past Isaiah 53. I kept bumping into I was going to introduce it with just a couple. I was going to give God a couple of verses that he told me to do. I'll put a couple of verses in there, and I'll put Isaiah 53 in there. And I got to the first point. I thought, this just doesn't make any sense. So, all right, so out loud, I'm standing here on the stage. Y'all ought to share this because I grew up in the Church of Christ. To talk to the Spirit like this was not even really allowed all that much. And I love my heritage, but we missed the fire of the Holy Spirit. We missed it. And I'm sitting here on the stage, and I'm going, I don't know what I'm going to do. And I said out loud, I said, Lord, are you sure? I mean, no notes, no blanks to fill in. People are going to have a heart attack. Where am I going to go? What am I going to say? So I went back to my office, and I copied and pasted Isaiah 53 onto a piece of paper. And here it is. And I thought, okay, I'm just going to read through. I started doing it again, preaching again in here. And then I started, oh, yeah, that's good. Oh, boy, yeah. Man, you're so amazing, Keith. I'm just patting myself all over the back. And I'm just, you know, because this is Word, man. So don't pat me on the back. Praise God. And I hope it's something not that you enjoy, but you get convicted by. I hope when we leave here today that you're convicted to be closer to Christ, that you accept him as Savior, and you're buried with him in baptism back here, raised to walk in new life, just like Caitlin did this last week. So here you go. Think of your Bible in two parts, right? You got your Old Testament part and your New Testament part. And this is Bible 101 minus one, okay? This is like very elementary, but all the Old Testament points towards something. It points toward Messiah coming. You could draw a cross on your paper. You could put an OT over here and a cross in the middle and an NT over here. OT pointed to Jesus coming. NT pointed back to Jesus already came, and he's resurrected. So we're in NT right now. We're in the NT side of life and inside of time. So that's very elementary, and there's some things there that kind of cross over. I get that, but just go with me for a minute on that, okay? So in the Old Testament, the Jews went through all these different captivities. They would praise God, and it would come out of captivity, they'd be in freedom, and then they'd go find some Baal to worship or some god to worship that wasn't God, and they would go off into captivity and bring them back out. And Isaiah's prophesying in chapter 52, 53, 54 on, he's prophesying that you're about to come out of some captivity. So they're in one of those moments where they're about to be delivered. And chapter 52 ends with a description of what's going to happen to Messiah when he comes. And there's a lot more to it than that, but just for now, that's the future prophecy of Isaiah 52. And he says in there that at the end of the chapter that we won't even reckon, he will be beaten so bad that it will be hard to tell if he's human or not. Yes, he was born He was born into adversity. He was born into a place where the Herod was trying to have all the little babies killed, and they had to leave town, and they had to come back. And they born in Bethlehem in a little tiny place to a couple who was young and poor and from. He went back and was raised in Nazareth. I love this in The Chosen, how they depict this. Every time the word Nazareth comes up in The Chosen, somebody goes, Nazareth? What? I mean, because Nazareth, nothing good comes out of Nazareth. Nathaniel said, what good can come out of Nazareth? Only the Savior of the world, you know, because that's how God operates. So he's born in these poor circumstances, and then he lives his life. Once he turned about 29, 30 years old, he starts teaching. And then even in his teaching, he was ridiculed and made fun of, and the people who came, Jesus was a jerk magnet, okay? I mean, he drew all these people that nobody else wanted to be a part of in the world. Prostitutes, the tax collectors, the poor, the blind, the halt, all these people that could not function in society are drawn to this man that the religious people were repulsed by. They thought he was terrible. He's heretic is what he is. He's messing up our religion. And I love it when Jesus messes up my religion. And he messed theirs up so bad that they finally crucified him on a cross. And Isaiah 53 is really kind of a microcosm, a small part of the prediction of what was going to happen in some of that. And some of this is not going to be clear to you. Be honest, it's not all clear to me, but you will get the gist. If you know anything at all about your Bible at all, you'll get the real gist of it. And here, if you don't know anything about your Bible, which, by the way, most people don't anymore, and it's not a fault. It just is what it is. People aren't studying the word deeply anymore. And so for you deep diggers, y'all take it out of here later and deep dig. I'm going to kind of float on the top just for people like me, so I can kind of get what Isaiah is trying to say about the Messiah who was to come. And the first thing he says about him is he asks this question: who has believed our message? What message? What message? It's the message of deliverance. The message that he has here is the message of deliverance. And who has believed it, he says? To whom has the Lord revealed his powerful arm? I love how Eugene Peterson, he says that it's the, how could you figure this out, this saving message of Jesus, the saving message of that God has for us? Isaiah's kind of saying, okay, this guy's going to come, and he's going to do all these things. You're not going to recognize him. He's going to be beat terribly, and they're going to pull his beard out by their hands and with their hands, and all these terrible things they're going to do to him. He's not even going to look human. Who would believe anything like that? And then he begins to describe what he calls in the New Living Translation, my servant. When he says my servant in this translation, and what you see on the screen and what's in your notes, that's Messiah. That's Jesus, okay? So my servant, he says, grew up in the Lord's presence like a tender shoot, like a root in a dry ground. Y'all know we went through this great drought. We couldn't, things weren't growing, and things was just dusty all over the place, and all of a sudden the rains came. We start seeing these little sprigs come up of good stuff, you know? And it's like when you start growing something, you see that first little sign of life. That's what the Messiah was going to be, this tender shoot coming up out of a dead stump, which was the old law and old covenant, and this little tender shoot comes up, and there he is. There he is. I love, I can't go there. Anyway, I love, can you imagine being a Jew in the first century and Jesus comes and not only you've been talking about Messiah for hundreds of years or your family has, and you've been talking about him all this time, and all of a sudden, whoosh, there he is. There he is. When he held the cup up and he said, this is the blood of my new covenant. Standing in your presence. I'm here, Jesus is saying. When he saw the woman at the well, the first convert, the first person to hear about him being a Messiah in Samaria of all places, he goes in and he looks at her and he says, and she's, when the Messiah comes, he's going to fix all this. And she goes, he goes, I'm him. And the Bible says she dropped her water pots and she runs back into the city. Let me tell you about this guy. Let me tell you about this guy. I wish we could all be like Caitlin right now. And so it's so sad to me that the enemy is going to come in and try to push and stop her and all these things and just keep the fire. Keep it. And you got to keep it by talking about it, moving forward to it. But this tender shoot that's come up in your life and in my life and the life that comes from that, he begins to describe him. He says there's nothing beautiful or majestic about his appearance, nothing to attract us to him. He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows. We just sang that. Acquainted with the deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. Now, if you take that from a Jewish perspective, we saw him. We watched him heal people. We watched him create life out of death. We watched him do all these things, and we didn't care. They cared more about their religion than they did Jesus. Same thing in our culture right now. There's too many of us believers who are so worried about Christianity and religion that we've missed the Christ of the church. We've missed the anointed one. We've missed his spirit inside of us. We've denied the very life that we ought to have inside of us, and we don't care. We don't. It's what I want. Give me what I need. I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. Yesterday was getting ready, this was before the game, by the way, and I had a headache, a really bad headache, and it just wanted to just bother me all day long. And Liz was telling me, try this and do that. And I said, have you checked your blood pressure? And I said, well, not long, not lately. So I checked my blood pressure, and it was high. It was like 200 over 100. I'm kidding, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. It was high. In the game, somebody said, was it during the game? No, it was way before the game started. And I just got to thinking about what could be some causes of that. And for me, I think I'm out of focus. I think sometimes I get so focused on what I need and what you need to do for me and take care of my needs that I lose sight of the one who's supposed to take care of all my needs. You ever do that? Am I the only person in the room that does that? Y'all, come on. We got to get real about this. It's time to stop focusing on all these things around us. He was despised. Well, sometimes I don't want to despise Jesus for anything, but we treat him like we do. We need to repent of that, turn and see where the life is. He goes on in verse 4, yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. Isn't that ironic? that we're the ones that looked at him and said, nope, but he's carried my weaknesses with him. He says, it was our sorrows. And by the way, his pain and grief was physical, but I believe it was more spiritual than physical. He says, he carried our sorrows. If you connect that back to verse 3, where he says this deepest grief, it was our sorrows that weighed him down. It was the things that he was bearing on himself. It says, he says that, and we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. And when I read that passage, I just thought about the Jews standing at the foot of the cross or standing off. Yeah, see, there you go. Y'all remember what they said? They said, hey, Jesus, you said you could save other people. Why don't you save yourself? Scripture says he could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone. That's the prophecy of it. That he took our troubles and our punishment from God was not on him for him. It was on him for us. It was on him for us. He goes on and describes it. He says he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. He was the substitute cross. It should have been me on the cross. It should have been you. We are the ones who deserve the death, but he gave his life, y'all, so that I wouldn't have to, so we could be free indeed, so we could shout with these songs that we sing and sing that he was acquainted with grief and had sorrows, the sorrow that I should have had, and I can be joyful because of what he did. This is a substitute he's talking about here. Verse 6 says, all of us like sheep have strayed away. We've left God's paths to follow our own way. I've already talked about that. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all, and not just the sins of us in this room or the sins of us in this country or this world, but the sins of everybody who's ever lived before him and who will ever live after him. In a moment in the cross when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Have you ever done that, by the way? God, I've cried out, and I've cried out, and I've cried out, and I don't know where you are. Jesus, in that moment, he was separated from his Father. He was separated. He experienced death. Y'all know what death is, literally. It is when the spirit separates from the body. The word death itself means separation. It's separation. And when it happens, our body just goes limp, but our spirit goes back to God, Scripture says, who gave. There's this separation. And Jesus himself was separated from his Father. Why? Because he chose to. When any nails that held him on the cross, it was his love that did. It was his focus on you that did. He saw my face when he was on the cross, and he said, if I don't do this, Keith's lost. I got to do this. And he did that for you, all of us. And I know it's a serious moment, but that actually ought to, come on, man, it's so good. Verse 7 says, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep is silent before the shearers. He did not open his mouth. You know why? Because he loved you. Because he made a choice. He made a choice. And it was his depth of love for me that makes it where if I just love him back, he gives me the kind of freedom that we're able to have without any worries about our sins. If that doesn't compute to you, it worries me for you. That someone who was perfect was never at fault, took on your faults so that you could be free. That you could be free. He goes on and says in verse 8, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants. And by the way, that's a huge thing for Jewish nation. They wanted children. Was it Rebecca that said, give me children or else I die? Well, she didn't mean just, I want some kids so bad. She was saying, no, if I don't have children, then my line can't continue. If I don't have children, then my world can't continue. That's all they talked about. That's why the genealogies are in the Bible, by the way. It's a list of where people came from, so you could point all the way back to the source. It was important for them. And Jesus died with no descendants. That his life was cut short in midstream. He's going to fix that in a minute. But he goes on to say, but he was struck down for my rebellion. He had done no wrong, had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal and put in a rich man's grave. And you guys can read that in your New Testament, because Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, came and they took the body and they put the body in the tomb. That's a direct prophecy hundreds of years before it ever happened. And it happened. And so he was this perfect, sinless, spotless lamb. You see the connection with the Old Testament laws of, don't bring me some lamb with a broken leg. Don't bring me a lamb with an eye out or something. Bring me the best. Because God says, I'm going to give you the best. So you give me the best. You give it back. You sacrifice that back. And I love verse 10. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Did you see what he just said in that one sentence? It was a good plan to crush his own son and to cause him grief. You say, God did that? Absolutely, he did that. You know why? Because he loved you. Because he loves me. And on those days when I'm at my worst, he can love me because he crushed his son. Good plan? Good for whom? For us. Good Friday? Not for Jesus. Oh, but it is for us. And him giving him, and then he turns the promise around. Yet when his life had made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Look around this room. Caitlin. That's one of you right there, you know. You're now a descendant of Jesus. And Romans says we're so close to him that we are actually, we get the same like inheritance that Jesus did. We're co-heirs with Christ. Why? Because Jesus was crushed by his Father for us. And by the way, this Love Like Jesus series connects here because today was about forgiveness. And enjoying the forgiveness that God gives us creates a situation where we pass that forgiveness on to other people. And there's no yeah buts. There's no Flintstones here. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, Lord. Yeah, but, no. And you know what I'm going to say, right? Yeah, but what about that person that did this? Yeah. Yeah, but, yeah, but, did you say that? Anyway, I'm going to tell you, God doesn't give us, we don't get to excuse out the people that we, oh, well, I'll give this one, but not that one. He's saying here, God openly and freely gave us this so that Jesus could have many descendants. That's us. He will enjoy a long life. By the way, his life right now is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. He didn't stay in a grave. He didn't stay dead. That's Easter, I know, but he didn't stay dead. He was born, yes, but he died and he arose the third day so that you and I could have freedom. So that we could understand that one day we're going to be with him one day. We're coming up out of the grave again. And we're going to get to see him again. He goes on. He said, when he sees all that he's accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. You ever get to the end of a day and you've done something you wanted to accomplish and you got it done, but it cost you a sore back or a hurt leg or something like that, but you felt so accomplished in what you did. Jesus came to finish this work. He's not done, by the way. He's still working on me and you, and he's going to finish the work that he started in him. And because of his experience, the Bible says, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all of our sins. I want everybody in the room that has a Bible, and you've got it on your phone or however you need to, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Run your finger down to verse 21. Or scroll your finger up. That's why I don't scroll my Bible, your electronic Bible. And find verse 21. I'm sorry? That's exactly right. Yep. Oddly enough, this is my favorite verse in the Bible, and I couldn't figure out if it was first or second. That's what happens when you don't put it in your notes. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If you forget it, it's in our prayer room, right above a picture that Miss Jennifer painted of Jesus on the cross. And I don't know what version you're reading, but it says something like this. God made him, that's Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, so that we can become the righteousness of God. Now, that's not a perfect quote. I probably butchered it, but he did that for us. And this passage that we're talking about right here, this idea, this, because of his experience, verse 11, because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. It didn't say we were righteous. It said we would be counted righteous. That's called justification. Everybody say that, justification. And in our freedom book, we learned that means just as if I never sinned before. I love it. And he finishes the chapter, and by the way, this is a chapter in our English Bibles. It's not that way in the Hebrew Bible, but we divide it up so we can find things better. And in verse 12, it says, I will give him the honors of the victorious soldier because he exposed himself to death. That's what soldiers do. Expose themselves to the possibility of death. And for Jesus, it wasn't just a possibility. He could have stopped it, but he didn't. He knew the plan. And he's now honored as a victorious soldier. Didn't die. He died and came back. That's the way to do it. But he exposed himself to death, and he was counted among the rebels, and he bore the sins and interceded for rebels. I love the New Living Translation in that. He was counted a rebel, but then he bore the sins of the rebels. Now, I don't like having been or when I am in a rebellious state. I'm not proud of my rebellion, and you shouldn't be either. Even if it's a part of your testimony, never tell your testimony where you're super proud of what you did outside of Christ. I'm not proud of it, but I'm certainly proud and excited and joyful and filled with life because he was counted among the rebels, even though he wasn't one, and he gave his life for rebels. Well, you say, well, I'm not a rebel. Come on, man, that's bad. You're a rebel. It means God says, you can justify all you want. You can rationalize all you want. You can deny it all you want, but if you're not in Jesus Christ, you're in rebellion. You are. And some of you who are in Christ are kind of pushing back on some of the things I've been talking about receiving Spirit and coming into Christ strong in your life, and you're just kind of dabbling. Maybe you're knee-deep, maybe only ankle-deep, but you're just kind of dabbling in it, but you're still in full control. And I think what God's asking us, Keith, to do today, and maybe why he asked me to do this sermon this way, is to set yourself free. Get out where you can't even touch the bottom and let me guide where you go. That's scary for me. I told y'all that story. I don't like being in water I can't see the bottom of. I don't know what's down there. But I don't have to know as long as the God of light is with me. And I want to invite you to stand. Would you look to your neighbor and just say, hey, I'm a rebel. All right. Would you look to your neighbor again and say, hey, you are too. Because we are. We are. I see one in the mirror every morning. Thank God his mercies are new then. I just want to invite you into a moment. Prayer team, you come forward. Who are our prayer team guys? Y'all go ahead and take your places. I want to invite you into a moment. Into a moment where you have basically a choice to make right now. And I know you come to church, and if you've never been to church, or if you've never been to church much, you don't really kind of know what's about to happen, and you kind of do, because you've seen it on TV and everything else. I just want this to be as personal to you as it possibly can be. You either believe what I taught today or you don't. And I want you to believe. That's all the step I'm asking you to take today. Right in this moment anyway. To believe that thousands of years before that ever happened, Isaiah predicted it was going to happen. And it did happen. But I want you to go off based on faith. So I want to ask you to pray. Everybody bow your heads, would you? Do that for me, with me? Pray with me? The Bible says that God gives us faith. I don't understand how it works, but I want you to ask for it. You say, well, I don't want it. I don't care. I want you to ask for it anyway. I know it's free will, and I know you can choose not to, but I want you to hold your hands open, upright like this. You open your eyes and see this. Open your hands out. This is a receiving posture. And I want you to receive something today. I want you to receive God. I want you to receive faith, belief, trust. To know that the only way you can be standing right now is because of the life that he gave you in his death, burial, and resurrection. Receive that. Receive that you are lost without him. I know that's uncomfortable for some of us. God, I just want to confess to you now. Sometimes I feel like I'm almost saving myself. I know so much, but God, I'm lost so many times. I don't know. Sometimes, Father, I take things into my life that I shouldn't. Thoughts, stuff, pictures, songs, things that I know shouldn't be there. So God, I pray for faith to dump those things away. I just want to invite you into prayer with me. Father, I need you. I cannot do this. I will not do this without you. So, Father, have your way. Have your way. Have your way. God, please. You said if we would ask, you would give us. So we're asking. Fill us with your Spirit. Completely fill this room, Father. We want all that you have to give. And we receive it. Thank you for the power of your word. We honor you in that. So God, we come to the altar today. In our hearts. And we just give it all up to you. In this moment, I want to ask you just to sacrifice whatever it is. Just go ahead. Say, I'm giving it up. I'm done. I'm done with this, Lord. I'm giving this away to you. You take it, Father. You take it away from me. God, the things that I put in the way, I want to give you my life. I want to sacrifice my entire life to you, Lord. I want to give it to you right now in faith. Prepared through prayer with the Spirit of God moving in this room. Receive. Father, when we empty things out of our lives, I pray you fill us up with you in that place. I love this moment. So are you hurting? Come on, give it up. Give it up. Calling.
Jesus is calling.
Prayer warriors are out here. Please come.
Have you come to the end of yourself? Do you thirst for a drink from the well? Jesus is calling.
He's waiting on you.
Forgiveness was bought with the price.
He's the greatest Savior in the world. He's the only Savior that counts. He's the only one. The only one. He's ready. He's ready to receive you right now and his family. I love it. To smile, y'all. It's all right to laugh. I'm telling you, this is, I don't want to go anywhere. Get these moments, and I just tell you, it is a dream come true. Woo. It's not often that we get to actually witness what God's doing. And we saw it here today, y'all. You see it all around us. His presence. Come on, my brother, set free, man. Set free. Come on, that's awesome. That's awesome. Hey, I just hope today that when you leave here, that you go tell somebody what happened here today. Not to glorify our church, please. Don't do that. That's awful. That'd mess us all up. Go and tell somebody what Jesus did today. Come on. Tell them what he did. Love you guys so much, man. We're going to bring the house lights up so we can see each other. Come on. Look how pretty y'all.